This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Let me pray, and then we'll get into what we're going to talk about this evening. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, we are just so grateful that you love each of us deeply, passionately, unconditionally. Lord, we need that. We are grateful for that. Lord, I pray that we would genuinely and completely believe it to the core of our being. I just ask that you would open our eyes tonight to the power of our words. And I just ask that you would help us to be people who offer others life. And I just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, tattoos have become a huge thing in America today. I've seen different statistics, but at least the lower number that I've seen is about a third of Americans now have a tattoo. My wife likes tattoos, and she has one on her back. It's a Hebrew word that means beloved. And that's a powerful word. If you stop and think about that, if you believe that, that word can actually transform your life. If you believe that you are beloved, that you're loved by God and by other people. But I have seen on the internet, and maybe you've seen this, or maybe you've even experienced tattoo regrets, where it doesn't work out quite like what you hoped or what it was supposed to be. One guy, he intended to have on his arm the phrase, no regrets. Unfortunately, the tattoo artist messed up and wrote no regrets, so that was kind of a problem. And I'm just kind of being a little silly, but I want you to think about what are the words, what are the phrases, what have people said to you over the years that are tattooed into your memory? Because I can almost guarantee you have a few. And some could be very negative. That tends to be what pops up first for whatever reason. You know, I used to work at a crisis line, a care line, for 3.5 years. And it amazed me what parents sometimes said to their children. You know, I've talked to people who said, my dad or my mom said, I wish you had never been born. Now that is a phrase of despair that's tattooed on someone's heart and mind. And yet there are positive things that can be tattooed on us as well. And we go back in our mind and we listen and we think about our past, and maybe somebody looked at you and said, I believe in you. Maybe it was a teacher that came alongside of you. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a grandmother or someone like that. Maybe it was somebody who came to you and said, God has a plan for you. And that has been tattooed, that has been imprinted on your heart, and it has made a difference. You see, words matter. Words have power. Pastor Craig Groeschel, in one of his books, talks about how a man came to him. He said, I was a brand new pastor, and this particular man came to him and said, I am desperate. I'm thinking about taking my life, and I'm really struggling. And Craig wasn't sure what to do with this guy, but he said a quick prayer, and he went and grabbed a notebook, and he said, we're going to sit down, and we're going to write out 100 things about you, positive things about your life, about you that are some reasons for you to live, some reasons for you not to take your life. And so this particular man, so Craig said, all right, give me one, let's get started. And the man had a job as a writer, and he said, you know, I'm a good writer. That's true of me. And so they wrote that down. And then the second one, he said, you know, I'm kind of funny. And so Craig, you know, they wrote that down. And then they came to the third one. He said, all right, give me another one. And the man said, well, I kind of look like Robert Redford. And Craig paused, and he looked at the man. He thought, I don't think he looks like Robert Redford at all. And so he kind of looked at him, and very slowly he said, well, you are really funny, you know. but they sat there for quite a while and came up with 100 things about this man or about his life that were positive or reasons to live. And he prayed for the man and referred him to a Christian counselor because he didn't feel like, you know, he didn't know what to do exactly with this particular man's struggles and challenges. And he said, I didn't see that man for 12 years. And he said, after 12 years, he comes walking into my church, and he had a wife and a child at that point. And he said he walked up to Pastor Craig, and he pulled out of his wallet this tattered sheet, several sheets of paper. And it was those 100 reasons why he should live, those 100 positive things about himself. And he had carried it with him for those 12 years. And he said to Craig, he said, I don't need these anymore. God has written hundreds of more reasons on my heart. And I think that story illustrates for us some of the power and the importance of words. And so this evening, been here all day. this evening, I want us to read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I'll read it to you. It should be in your notes there. And I want us to think about the power of the tongue. And you might be like, well, you know, this is a recovery service. This is where we talk about hurts and habits and hang-ups and those kinds of things. How does that fit in? Well, I think I've already illustrated, and I think when I ask you what's been tattooed on your mind and your heart, I think a lot of us have had words that have hurt. This is tied to our hurts. I think that words can often be tied to maybe what we reach for, whether we call it a bad habit, whether we believe it's reached the level that we would call it an addiction. And I think words matter. And so words are something we need to get a handle on for ourselves and for what we do to other people, to our spouses, to our kids, to our friends, to our coworkers. And so I think we need to think about our words. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and he writes this to Jewish believers, but I think this applies to us as well. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. We in Alaska get to experience that sometimes. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, it's not a hopeless passage because in Christ, I think we can do anything. But with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this shouldn't be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So let's look at this. Let's dig into this a little bit. And I want us to think about the fact, the first idea is that we need to recognize the power of the tongue. Recognize the power of the tongue. You look at verses 3 through 5, we're given a couple examples. One is of bits. A bit in a horse, it's amazing. A horse is a big, powerful animal, and yet a very small person on the back of a horse can control the horse with the bit and with that instrument. It's really amazing. It's a small thing, but it works. A large ship can be directed by the rudder. And so it can be directed. And so we're being told over and over again the power of the tongue, that the tongue can change the course of our lives, and we need to be careful and concerned about it. A small spark can cause a forest fire. And we have seen that in Alaska, where thousands of acres are burned up because somebody didn't take care of a campfire or whatever. Just a small spark can cause a real problem. And so sometimes we underestimate the power of something just because it doesn't look that big or it doesn't look that important. I was reading about a story that happened back in 1846. This is before scientists had discovered germs, and they didn't understand their significance. And this particular writer, this person I was reading about, Ignad was his name, and he has a terrible last name that I'm not even going to attempt. But Ignad, he was the one that he went and he watched where they were doing births, and he had doctors, and they were helping women give birth to children. And then he went to another center that had midwives, and they were helping women give birth. And he noticed, as he's trying to understand, he's looking, that the doctor's clinic was having five times the number of problems with the children, and some of the children would even die, and the midwife's clinic was doing so much better. And so he would look at, how was the positioning, what was different between the two, why were the midwives and their birthing center doing about five times better than the doctors were. And as he watched and he experimented, tried different things, tried to get them to change different things, one thing stood out, and the doctors, the midwives washed their hands in between dealing with any of the women. If they were with this woman and then they went and dealt with this woman, they would always wash their hands. The midwives did. The doctors did not at that particular place. And so he convinced them to wash their hands, and it made all the difference. And so he didn't understand exactly. They hadn't figured out about germs and all of that, but through observation, we're able to figure out the power of something that seemed very small. And words don't seem like a lot. Words don't seem that important. We spout out a lot of words every single day, and yet they are powerful. They make a real difference. They can transform someone's life for negative or for positive. I was reading about a few years ago here in Fairbanks, West Valley had a scare where they had the kids all sit tight, and it led to the arrest of a student. He was 19 years old, and he had written through social media a warning about how he was going to shoot his class up. And so, I mean, the police went after him, and they charged him with terroristic threatening, was what they said, the article I read said. And he didn't have a gun. He probably wasn't going to do anything, but he used his words in a way that caused great fear and caused real problems. Words have power, negative and positive. I was reading about a 15-year-old girl named Phoebe who had been popular, and then some of the other girls got jealous and they began to attack her verbally, use social media as well, and it got so bad in her mind that this 15-year-old girl, Phoebe, went home, locked herself in a room, and hung herself, took her own life. And all they'd really done was words. Words have power, both positive and negative. I can think back to people who have spoken into my life blessing, and it has been profound. It has made a huge difference. And so when we think about the tongue, we need to be very aware of the negative power of it in particular. It seems to be deadliest when we are criticizing or when others are criticizing us. Stop and think about how many marriages have been damaged with the habit of criticism. How many children wounded? How many churches split? How many kids driven to do something foolish and permanent because of words? A classic example in Scripture was Moses was the leader of the Jews. He led the Jews out of slavery in Egypt. I mean, incredible. One of the greatest miracle workers of all time in all of history. I mean, parted the Red Sea, called down plagues on Egypt. I mean, absolutely incredible. But at one point in Numbers, in the book of Numbers chapter 12, we're told about how his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam apparently got jealous of him and began to speak against Moses, in a sense trying to lead a rebellion against Moses. And it was very ugly. God actually put Miriam, she must have been the leader of the two, outside the camp and even gave her leprosy over this. And so words are powerful. And I'm not sure, we think, why are they so powerful? Well, here's what I think. I think woven into creation itself, there is power in our words. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and created everything. It was through the power of his word. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan spoke to Adam and Eve, and they believed him, and it broke everything. And then what I love is Jesus shows up, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, and Jesus calls himself in the Gospel of John, the Word. And out of Jesus, you see words of life. You see powerful words. When Jesus speaks, a leper can be healed. When Jesus speaks, the eyes of the blind can be opened. When Jesus stands in front of a grave of a man who has been in there for days named Lazarus, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus walks out of his own grave. Out of Jesus, there are powerful words that bring life. And so I think we can all acknowledge that words are powerful. You probably have heard as a child the old statement, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." I actually don't believe that statement. I think it should actually say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can break my heart." Because most of us have experienced that. Now, maybe you've heard some of these words. Some of you maybe have gone through a divorce and you've had that person that you promised and made a covenant to for a lifetime together, and that person looks you in the eye and says, "I don't want you anymore," or "I never loved you." Words hurt, and you will always find that. Proverbs chapter 18, 21, I love this verse, I think it's profound. "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The tongue has the power of life and death. And we need to remind ourselves of that before we speak. Life or death. Our words are like seeds. They will produce fruit. And so we need to think that through. And one of the things about this is, and I enjoyed a book. I'm such a book guy, and I apologize. If you don't like books, you don't have to go read them. I'm just throwing them out there. I read a book, Speak Life by Brady Boyd, and he talks about the four conversations, and one of the conversations is the conversation we have with ourselves all the time. What are you saying there? Are you speaking life in that conversation, or are you speaking death? And so speaking is a real serious responsibility. James chapter 3, verse 1 of our text, it talks about not many of you should become teachers. This is not a verse I use for recruiting here at the church, but it is a good reminder that words matter, and that if you dare to speak, you accept responsibility for what you say. "My fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." When I went to seminary, I had a professor named Jack Cottrell, and he was kind of hard on us, to be perfectly honest. And he would, if he caught anything that we said that he thought was theologically wrong or a little off, even in our prayers, like we'd pray before the classes, he would stop the class and critique you. And it wasn't a great feeling if that happened to you, but when challenged on this, we're like, "Dr. Cottrell, that's not the nicest thing in the world." And he goes, "Look," he goes, "you all are going to be preachers and teachers and leaders in local churches. Over the course of decades of service, you will influence thousands of people." And he said, "You better get this right. Your words matter." And he said, "I want you to get this right. I want you to speak truth." And so speaking is a serious responsibility, whether it's just a conversation with your neighbor, your coworker, your spouse, or in a formal setting like something like this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus reminds us, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." And so our words matter. There are even eternal consequences. When we think about giving our lives to Christ, we're called to confess. We're called to call upon the Lord. And so our words matter. Now, and this is a little dark, but I just want to get it in there. Our default, the tongue has a perversity to it. Our default setting on your tongue, if you just relax on this, if you don't ever think about what you're going to say, our tongue will tend towards the negative. It can be ugly. That's what I think this passage is saying in James 3:8. The tongue's a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Is it easier to be negative and critical and cynical, or is it easier to be positive and encouraging and uplifting? I don't know about you. I find it easier to be the negative. I really do. And I think most of us do. It amazes me, even those with great political power, like presidents, I'm amazed sometimes at some of the things they'll say, and you can just feel them cringing with you when something they say is caught on tape that they didn't expect to be caught on tape, and it's a big deal. And so when you see a marriage struggling, you're going to find toxic words. When you see a group divided, maybe it's a workplace or a church or a club, you're going to see harsh words somewhere. If you see a political system where people are angry at each other, you're going to see difficult words, words that aren't good. We can sin in many ways with our tongues. It can be flattery. It can be gossip. It can be putting people down. It can be lying. Revelation 21:8 talks about, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Whoa. You know, who hasn't lied here? Now, as you look at this, always remember the gospel is available to us. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. The gospel is that Jesus came, paid the price for every sin we do, whether it's action, whether it's our words, whatever it might be. When you look at the Ten Commandments, there are things like taking the Lord's name in vain. There are things, that's our words. There's lying, that's our words. So Proverbs, the book of Proverbs gives us some tips here. James doesn't give us a lot of like, well, how do you manage this? But I think Proverbs gives us a few things. One is, and this may surprise you, but a practical tip from the book of Proverbs, which is written by Solomon, the great king with great wisdom, is speak less. Speak less. The average American has about 30 conversations a day. And so any year, you're writing, if they were to write down, if they were to dictate, you know, if you were dictating, you'd be writing about 800 pages of words if they just followed you around. Women, and this is not me saying this, this is what they say, whoever they are. Women have about 30,000 words a day. Men have about 20,000 words a day, okay? And according to one source, I thought this was kind of amusing, the one muscle in the human body that doesn't get tired is your tongue. I mean, has your tongue ever gotten tired? Ever? No. Something to think about, because I'm just trying to get you to think before you speak, is what if we taped you? What if you taped me and we played the tape for the last week? How would you feel about that? That would make me nervous, right? I'll never forget, you know, we all carry around these cell phones, right? And my wife, she mentioned a friend of ours and said something about her. It wasn't negative, you know, it just said something about her. And I don't know what was going on with her phone, because I've never had this happen to me, but her phone recorded what she said and then texted the recording to our friend. That is not a good feature. Isn't that terrifying? Did I just make you nervous? Yeah, that is it. Who wants that feature? I'm like, where is that? I don't want that on this phone. I mean, think about that. It did that. Now, it was no big deal. She didn't say anything negative. This is a friend of ours. But it did. It was some kind of dictation app or something. I don't know. So you might want to be aware of that. I'm just telling you. You heard it first. It's a warning. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7 says this: there's a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. Many of us could speak less. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2: don't be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. And then I said we're going to get advice from Proverbs. We're getting advice from the author of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But Proverbs 10:19, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongue. And some translations say, where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. And if you stop and think about that, if you just yap and yap and yap, you're probably going to malign somebody or criticize somebody or undermine somebody. And so I'm encouraging you, I think the Bible's encouraging you to hit pause and think before you speak. Speak less. That's one way to handle that. Now, not everybody needs that advice. My father, I wish he would up his word count, okay? He doesn't speak very much, and some people are like that. But the next idea is to speak life, to be intentional in your words. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I read this earlier, but I love that verse. That's one of my favorite verses about the tongue because it just lays it out, life and death. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Now, that doesn't mean every single thing has to be a fuzzy, warm, fuzzy comment, but it does mean, do you speak life? Do you speak encouragement? Do you speak kindness? And just to give you an example, my wife, my last anniversary, so last year, so a year ago, she gives me this jar, and the gift is that every single day she would write this, you know, something, you know, positive, something she was grateful for about me or something I had done, and she would put it on top here, and so every day I would find some little scrap of words of life for me from my wife. And so I'm actually sad because it just finished, you know. We just had our 25th wedding anniversary this week. And so she gave me another gift, and so now it's a journal. My love language is verbal affirmation, so that's why she did this. Is now every day she's writing a very brief memory about us as a married couple or our family, and writing that in the journal. So every day I get to look and read that. And I told her, I said, this is one of the best gifts she ever gave me. This has been life to me. Honestly, it's been a tough year, and it's been life. Now, you know, by the end, she was, you know, 365 positive things about me. It gets a little difficult. You know, thanks for not being an axe murderer. No, it doesn't say that. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. But it's just things that she was grateful for or just kindness. So that's an idea. Speak life. Think about your kids, if you have kids. Think about your spouse, if you have a spouse. Think about your significant other, if you're in a dating relationship. Think about your coworkers. Think about, how can I speak life? Is there some creative thing you can do? Now, that took commitment, and that was a marriage kind of thing. But what could you do to speak life into those around you? Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, speaking life is not always warm fuzzy. It's not always just words of affirmation. Speaking life is also telling the truth when it's difficult. I'll never forget a lady in her 90s at the church I served in Indianapolis. Her name is Goldie. She's now passed away. But Goldie got where she couldn't drive very well. And Goldie had actually outlived her one child, her son. She was in her 90s and he had died years before. And Goldie was still driving at like 95 and would, like, when she would come to church, she would, like, bump into other cars in the parking lot. She would run stop signs and red lights. And we were like, you know, I mean, she'd been a member of this church for like 50, 60 years. And here I am, this young minister. This is my first time, you know, kind of in the leadership spot like that. And what are we going to do about Goldie? And so we had to sit down with her and have a hard conversation. And that was really difficult. And yet it was time to speak life. Now, she didn't actually listen to us. And so we did. We actually wrote a letter and said to the DMV, you need to come test her. And this woman came out and rode with Goldie. And I'm told the look on her face was unbelievable. She's like, Goldie, you cannot drive again. You ran three stop signs with me. You ran a red light. And they took her license away. That's still speaking life. That's hard. It's not warm and fuzzy, but it's still speaking life because she was a danger to herself and to others. And so are you speaking life into those around you? And are you allowing others to speak life into you? I have a good friend. His name's Ken, and he's my accountability person. He's a minister a little further down the road than I am age-wise, and I just spoke to him this weekend, and he's the one that he'll ask me the hard questions. He'll challenge me if needed. And so do you have anybody in your life like that? Do you offer that gift to anyone else? And so I encourage you to speak life, even if it's the hard stuff. Maybe you notice your good friend who's married is being a little too friendly with their coworker who's opposite sex. And so, you know, do you lean in on that? Do you say something? Do you see your adult child making a huge mistake? Do you lean in on that? Now, you can't make decisions for people, but you can speak life and truth. I was in Rotary for years, and I appreciated they have what they call the four-way test when you're about to speak. And it says this. Here's the four-way test. Is it the truth? Before you speak, ask yourself these questions. Is it the truth? Is it fair to all concerned? Will it build goodwill and better friendships? And will it be beneficial to all concerned? So that doesn't rule out difficult statements, but I think those are great questions to consider as you're speaking. David writes in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And so I guess my question to ask you is, what gains or growth have you seen in how you use your words over the years? How could you grow in your handling your words? These are precious, powerful seeds that you are sharing with others, that God is hopefully giving you and you're sharing on. And then I always try to hopefully give you something practical. So I just wrote down a few next steps. If you're a book person, this book, Speak Life, I thought it was excellent. I thought it was helpful about the four conversations that we do. And I just mentioned the one about the conversation we have with ourselves. We also have conversations with others. We have a conversation ongoing with God in our prayer life. And one that he mentioned that I thought was interesting is we have a conversation with the enemy. You know, there is a real live enemy. We have Satan or the devil, whatever title you want to give him. There is a real enemy. And so that book could be helpful if this is something that you need to work on. Another thing that I've seen people have, and I've done this and people have found helpful, is what's called a complaint bracelet or a 30-day challenge on no complaining. And you can actually buy some. I'm too cheap to do that, that, you know, actually say no complaining. Those, you know, those little bracelets that are stretchy. I just use a rubber band when I've done it. And you just take a period of time, say 30 days or 10 days or whatever you want. And if you catch yourself complaining, that means you have to put it on over on the other wrist. And it's just making you aware of how often, because when you try to do something like that, you'll be like, oh man, I am changing this thing back and forth all day long. You know, if you're not careful, if you've gotten a bad habit going, and it's just getting you to be aware of the complaining that we have a tendency to do. So you could try a 30-day no complaining challenge where you just use a rubber band, or you could go online and buy that. There's actually campaigns where people do that. To get you to just, they're trying to give you some kind of tactile, something for you to feel, something for you to think about, to drive home how often we complain. Another thing that's simple is to write a thank you note or encouragement letter to someone in your life. That is a great way to speak life. Another way is to look up and try to find a life verse, or at least a verse for this season of your life of Scripture. And, you know, maybe read it out loud every morning. And it might be a verse that challenges you or encourages you, a verse that helps you. And so I encourage you to look at that and think about that. And then one that I kind of comes from what the stuff my wife has done, but think up and implement a creative way to use words to encourage someone you are close to for 1 month, or even a longer time period, like a year. Is there some way that you can speak life? And so I guess the big idea tonight is that words matter, speak life. And it's really important that we do this. It is part of, if you're like trying to walk in recovery, this is something to think about. This often, if you dig into words that have affected you, this can be one of those root issues on why you reach for a drug, why we reach for food, why we reach for this or that to give ourselves comfort. There can be some old words, old powerful negative words that have wounded us, and maybe you need to go back and forgive. Maybe you need to go back and rebuke that because it's a lie. And so... I think this can affect the power of words, and getting our mind wrapped around it can help us as we try to walk in wholeness and in freedom. And then Brady Boyd, just to give you a quote that I appreciated, I didn't put it in your outline, but something that struck me. He said this, he said, "I want to speak words that gladden the heart of God." And man, what a great standard. I want to speak words that gladden the heart of God. If I can walk in that, if you can walk in that, then we are going to be people that are known who speak life. Let me pray for you. Dear God, Lord, I just ask for your life to pulse through each person here, for them to experience the transforming power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if somebody's here not a Christian, I pray that they would seriously consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Seriously consider that those powerful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." That they would investigate that offer and grab hold of those words of life. That we would see them baptized into Christ as the Bible commands. That we would see them put that stake in the ground and say, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a new person. I want to be different. I want to walk out holiness and compassion and truth." Lord, help us to be encouragers. Lord, when people see us, Lord, we want to be people that they are happy to see. Because we speak life. We speak words that gladden you and gladden them. This is our prayer. This is what I ask for each person here. In the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.